Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
We've been preaching through Luke's gospel, and I've got some good news for you. We have fixed a number of glitches in the system, glitches in the matrix, we had a whole section of podcasts go missing once we changed over the website. So kind of from February to now, we haven't had those podcasts up. And even though I've been saying to you as I preach, go and check the podcast, they haven't existed. So it's probably been a very frustrating thing for you. But I just have some good news for you. On our website, all those podcasts now are there. So this week, you can listen to me and other people talk to you ad nauseum. And you can catch up completely on all that has gone before. We're still working on the glitch in the matrix that is iTunes and the subscribing and the blah, blah, blah. That'll be fixed soon, but you can go to our website and you can listen to them there. So they're there. So you can catch up on all we've been doing in Luke's gospel. We've been right in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And this is the third week we've been in those sections, those verses. And that section is all about lost sons. It's one of the most famous stories of Jesus, the prodigal son or the lost sons. And you've probably at some point in your life come across that in a flannel graph in Sunday school, or you've heard it talked about somewhere. Again, it's one of Jesus' most famous passages. And last week I spoke about the older brother who was lost and drowning in resentment, and how the father calls him home. He calls him to come home and be healed. The week before that, Gunter spoke on the younger son. And today, I'm going to talk about the father in the parable. Jesus told this parable to explain the love and mercy of God and to invite younger brothers and younger sisters to drop rebellion and to come home to his love. And also by telling this parable, he invites older brothers and older sisters to drop bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment and to come home to the Father's love. But there's more, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. We aren't just called to be near the Father. We're called to become fathers and to become mothers, mature in Christ, who love with prodigal, extravagant love and mercy. Fathers and mothers who run towards lost things, who offer a huge welcome, who raise up many sons and daughters into true life in faith in Jesus. So that's what we'll be talking about. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. I'll just read through it really quickly. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, put the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. The father runs out. He goes out to both sons and invites them to come home. With the younger son, it's dramatic, it's powerful. Before he can beg to be a slave, he's welcomed and embraced. He's given the father's robe, the best robe. He's embraced and celebrated as a son. The older son lives like a slave, even though he's still in his father's house. He refuses to join the celebration feast, and the father runs out to him, and he begs him to come home and come in and celebrate. And he's welcomed and embraced, not just as a son, but as an heir. And the father does all he can to celebrate him. Both lost sons are found by the father and invited to come home. And we love that, right? Like you can even tell it's even a bit emotional reading it out in public. And part of that is just reading the word of God in community together out loud. But part of that is what Jesus is trying to convey with this parable, that there is a welcome for exiles. There is a welcome for lost sons and lost daughters to come home to the Father's love. And you can even feel it, even though we've probably done a flannelgraph on it since we were three. And those of us who know Jesus and his welcome into our Father's house, it is so good to come home to his presence, to his love and mercy. But there's more. We touched on this last week. But especially with the older brother, the father goes out to him. He doesn't just call him into being a son. He reminds him of his true identity. He invites him back into sonship. He's affirming him as his heir, the future patriarch and leader. He's inviting him to learn to become a father. And the head of the household, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. It's an invitation to take a step up, to quit whining, to quit being just a child, and to become a father. Learn how to father. Come to the party and learn my ways. Be with me. Learn how to celebrate and love and how to lead and father. And with the younger brother, he throws the best robe, his own robe upon him. And yes, it's a, you were lost and now you're found. You acted like an outcast, but I'm now affirming you as son. And certainly it's all that, but it's more. It's an invitation, not just to live as the reformed rebel, but to become a father. Wear my robe. Learn to be like me. What if the father is inviting you into exactly the same thing? What if he's inviting you into his presence, into his abundance, and to become a father or to become a mother? Just like in the parable, the father always invites us to more. He always elevates us. Because you might be sitting here thinking like, I could never do that. I could never be that. I didn't have a father or a mother spiritually. My earthly father or mother, that maybe that didn't go well, or it was good in some ways and not in others. I'm not equipped. I'm not of this. I'm not of that. Maybe I could never do that. But I need to tell you this morning that it's a biblical pattern that God the Father always takes things and elevates them. The best fathers and mothers don't just love and care for their children. They certainly do that, but they call them into more. They call them to become more than they believe that they can be. Good fathers and good mothers do that because God does that. It's like a biblical pattern. The father always calls and elevates. You could see this go through the scriptures and see this over and over again. David was a shepherd boy. No one rated him to do anything other than to tend sheep. And God elevates him to a king. The disciples were fishermen, uneducated nobodies, and they were elevated to apostles and pillars of the church. Each of us who've given our lives to following Jesus, we're slaves to sin, and because of Jesus, we are now co-heirs with Christ. God always elevates and calls those he loves to more to build a legacy in them. We can't stay children. Henri Nouwen says this, my final vocation is indeed to become like the Father and to live out his divine compassion in my daily life. Though I am both the younger son and the elder son, I am not to remain them, but to become the Father. No father or mother became father or mother without having been son or daughter. But every son and daughter has to consciously choose to step beyond their childhood and become father or mother for others. I want to say to you that God always looks to build legacy. He builds things in families. He builds things in people that are to cascade down through the generations. And legacy for us in the Vineyard here in Belfast is a really important word. And we've been journeying that for a couple of years now. We are people who are signed up to being in the presence of Jesus and allowing him to build a legacy through us that maybe we'll never see the end product of. But something will be built in us. We will contend for something that those who come after us won't have to contend as hard. They'll be able to walk easily in the things that we've contended for. And in a sense, we're spending our lives to contend for something in this city so that those who come after us will access it far more easily. So he's building legacy. He's building a legacy in your family. He's building a legacy in you. He's building a legacy in this church. He's building a legacy in this city. He's building a legacy on this island. He's building a kingdom legacy of healing and hope and mercy and strength and blessing. Access to more of him for those who come after us because of what we spend our lives on. Legacy, again, it's something that's passed on. And for a legacy to be passed on, you need generations. And if you need generations, you need mothers and fathers to raise up sons and daughters. And we easily think about that when we think about, I don't know, like a family like the Rockefellers or something like that, where like a legacy was of philanthropy and a whole lot else that maybe we don't want to mention in terms of how they got their money. But anyway, that's a different story. Something's passed on and you see like patriarch or matriarch and then you see the generations, or you look at family businesses in Northern Ireland, right? And you see somebody contended for something and then it was passed on and stewarded through the generations now so that family businesses are thriving for the good of the area and the people. There's jobs, there's resource, and it's all been stewarded in legacy. We get that, but I'm here to say to you that God's also looking for mothers and fathers in the spiritual sense. To build a legacy. Legacy is passed on and you need mothers and fathers. The Apostle Paul wrote this, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers or mothers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the father in the parable and his actions to give us some guideposts about how we might become a father or how we might become a mother. But first, what do we actually mean by that? Well, firstly, it doesn't have to be that you have biological children. You certainly can be, you certainly would be a father or a mother with biological children, but in the kingdom of God, it's not exclusive to that. You don't have to be married or have kids to be a mother or a father in the kingdom. And people who are married and do have children aren't better than those that don't in the kingdom of God. Anyone can be a father or a mother in the kingdom of God. And it's not necessarily like you need to have a certain color of hair. You need to be a certain chronological age. You can decide to live like a father at 18. And you can choose to never be a father and be 79 with 30 grandchildren. What I mean by fathers and mothers are simply followers of Jesus who reach for more than just personal healing or advancement. Those aren't bad things, and they're really good. The fact that we're healed by Jesus in his presence is really good. But we're just not supposed to stop there. We're to reach for more than that. If we're going to move towards maturity in Christ, we're to become fathers and mothers who give their lives away so others flourish and are launched. Fathers and mothers love and serve, and they disciple, and they train, and they celebrate, and they forgive, and they welcome lost things, and they live in blessing, and they give blessing wherever they go. That may be in their family. That may be in the workplace. That may be in our city. That may be amongst different people groups. The possibilities are endless. How do you get to be one of these mothers or fathers? Well, it's actually an invitation to go on a journey, a formation journey that you decide, I'm going to accept that invitation from the Father, and I'm going to go on this journey. The father said to the older son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. You're always with me. It's presence language. And God the Father invites us to be in his presence. Mothers and fathers are able to do all that they're called to do and give their lives away because they themselves are able to rest securely in the love and presence and forgiveness of their heavenly Father. Being a mother and father is dependent on being connected to God the Father and receiving his love for you. Identity restored, secure in his love. Mothers and fathers can give their lives away because they rest in the Father's love. That's the key. And we talked about that last week, how to grow in that. So you can go to our website and get these podcasts that magically have appeared, and you can brush up on that. Here's some things that fathers and mothers do, and they're important, and they're not exhaustive, so I'm sure you could come up with more. Fathers and mothers run towards lost things. They run towards lost things. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He runs to the son. He doesn't wait for him to come and grovel, and it's all on his terms. He just takes action. It's action towards the son rather than a passive response to the son's action. He goes out to the older son. He runs to the older son. He makes the first move towards lost things. He takes responsibility. And that's what fathers and mothers do. If we're going to become fathers and mothers, we have to be people of action who take steps towards people instead of doing the passive, I'll wait until someone comes to me. I'll wait until someone honors me. I'll wait until whatever. Fathers and mothers move towards people who are coming home to the Father's house. And what drives that action? What drives that? Well, compassion. Compassion, that's what it was for the Father. He was filled with compassion for his son, and he ran to him. Colossians 3:12 says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Paul in Corinthians says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Compassion is all over the house of God, and compassion should be all over our lives and hearts. In the parable of Jesus and elsewhere in the ministry of Jesus, you see this word compassion, and it could be translated guts. It's like the feeling something so deep, it's like you feel it in your guts. And it's what led Jesus to heal. Jesus, moved with compassion, heals the sick, casts out demons, weeps over Jerusalem, feeds the 5,000, goes to the cross. Compassion, it's something that moves us, not just to pity, but to action. And what if there were armies of men and women, mothers and fathers, who run to lost things? Moved by compassion, especially lost people, people far from Jesus. And what if these groups of mothers and fathers sent out from this place, mothered and fathered them into faith? That's a call of God on some of you that he's going to issue this morning in ministry time. Is that from this day forward, you're just ruined for people that don't yet know Jesus, and you will go out and search, and you will watch, and you will wait, and you will run to lost things. And if that is something that the Lord is stirring you, he's going to keep stirring it throughout the course of this talk, and you're to get prayer today, and I believe an anointing will fall. Because one of the calls on this church over the next decade will be seeing many come to faith. We will need mothers and fathers, and not just in a programmatic, Andy the pastor says, go do this stuff, but in a, I cannot bear to do anything else but this. I must be a mother. I must be a father to those who are coming home to the Father's house. We're to cultivate compassion. How do we get compassion? How do we cultivate it? Well, one of the things is allow yourselves to see. to really see the brokenness of people and the brokenness of the world and the situations that people are in and have found themselves in, and allow yourself to feel that pain and to be vulnerable in that. Also, pray for the gift of compassion, which we will do at the end. Pray for the gift of compassion towards the poor, towards people groups, towards your neighbor, towards your husband, towards your wife, for your child, for the enemy who opposes you, for those who don't know Jesus. If we want to be fathers and mothers, we're going to need to embrace the compassion of heaven for lost things and lost people that leads to action. Fathers and mothers in churches don't just sit and watch. They are in action. They gather people up into community. They spread their robes around them to shelter them. Rather than distancing themselves from community and pursuing their own agenda, they gather people into community for a kingdom agenda. What could that look like for you in BCV? What could that look like for you in your workplace, in your family, in your street, in your city? Fathers and mothers practice radical forgiveness and mercy. The father's response to both his sons, you see radical forgiveness and mercy. With the younger son, it's really clear. He has done and has been doing the hard work of forgiveness while he's waited for his son's return. Because there's no decision. There's no decision. He's been doing the work with God about forgiveness in the heart. Forgiveness is between us and God about a situation. Reconciliation is between us and a person. That's why you can forgive someone who you don't even know where they are. You can forgive someone who has passed away, because you're doing something with God. You're releasing this person in the presence of God from the debt that they owe you. And you're saying to God, I turn this over to you. If there's a debt to be collected, that's now yours to collect. I cancel the debt. Supernaturally empower me to forgive my mother, my father, my friend, my spouse, my kids, my boss, my pastor, my whomever. So it's clear he's been doing this. He's been doing the work of forgiveness while he waited. The son is welcomed extravagantly. As soon as the son begins to repent, the father is moving on to celebration. The son's been forgiven. Mothers and fathers are good at giving and receiving forgiveness even when they're disrespected, mistreated, and offended. The older son is deeply disrespected to his father. The biblical commentators say, with this kind of response to the father, how disrespectful it was, fathers in that day were well within their rights to cast him out and say, you're no longer my son, get some respect. You just never would have spoken to the patriarch like this. But here's his response to you. My son. Last week we mentioned the Greek word there is technon, which means my son. But it has this tenderness to it that you might translate it, my dear, dear boy. Someone's getting a message. Because he's a father, not a boss. He's a father, not a manager. He's a father, not a sibling. And because he's a father, he has a bigger vision and understands what's at stake if there's no mercy or no forgiveness. And what's at stake is everything. The family line, honor, everything is at stake. And so he responds with radical mercy and radical forgiveness and the best gift a parent can give a child, which is blessing, affirming their coming inheritance, and calling them to more and inviting them into their presence so that legacy can be built and children can become adults and carry responsibility into the future with confidence. That's what good parents do. And what if we decided to become mothers and fathers and to be that for those whom the Lord brings to us? Certainly for our biological children, if we have them, but to anyone else who wants to come home to the Father's house. Instead of waiting until someone makes it right, instead of waiting until someone admits that they were wrong and hurts you, instead of waiting until someone pays the debt that they owe us, fathers and mothers forgive first. Because they're grounded in the love of their heavenly Father. And they know with tears how much that they have been forgiven. And so they're quick to do the work of forgiveness. They understand and are living out the way of Jesus who teaches us in Luke's gospel, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The Apostle Paul takes it even further. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The scriptures ground forgiveness and the command for us to forgive one another in the fact that we have been forgiven, that we are forgiven people. And we have no right to accept forgiveness on one hand and withhold it on the other. The way of fathers and mothers who are mature is the way of forgiveness. While we were sinners, while we were far off, God the Father acted, sent his Son who came running to us. He enacted mercy and forgiveness. Sent his Son to die in our place. We need to become radical forgivers because we've experienced radical forgiveness. What might happen if we were a community of radical mercy and forgiveness and mothers and fathers as Jesus taught and expects? How many prodigals might come home? How many might never leave? How much healing might we experience for ourselves? How much freedom might we know? How much of a harvest might we have? How many of the entrenched, difficult issues in Northern Ireland because of the legacy of pain here might be healed? Paul said, you have many guardians, but not many fathers or mothers. Why do you not have many fathers or mothers? Because it's hard. Because it costs. But the rewards are worth it. Will you consider this? As I was praying about this message, I felt at this point some of you are again going to be thinking about your parents and what you didn't have there. And I just had the sense that you're going to need to do business and begin a journey of forgiveness with your own parents this morning. But what the Lord was going to do for you, what would have seemed impossible walking in the building this morning, because of pain and difficulty, the Lord supernaturally is going to visit you, and there's going to be a softening in your heart, and there's just going to be a window opening up. This is actually, this might actually be possible, and I need to go on this journey. Well, lastly, fathers and mothers cultivate celebration and joy. In Luke chapter 15, it certainly has the parable of the lost sons, but as Cathay was preaching a couple of weeks ago, Jesus also tells the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. And in each of the three parables, coin, sheep, son, there's rejoicing. Rejoice with me when lost things are found, right? Celebrate with me. Jesus is trying to tell us something about God. In this passage, it's just immediately celebration from the Father. Bring the best robe, get the ring on the finger, get the sandals on the feet, and then the biggest prize, get the fatted calf. The ultimate in celebration, and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And then when he's sparring with his older grumpy son, he says this, we had to celebrate. We had to. Right? The Father makes it mandatory. We must do this. It has to happen. Celebration and joy and blessing, not as an option, but as a command from heaven. All this is hugely challenging to me. Because as you may have guessed, celebration is not my default setting. But the older that I've gotten and the longer that I've led and try to follow Jesus and do all I can to move towards maturity and father rather than just be a son, I know it's true. And if you were to ask me, Andy, you've been leading this church for, I don't know, coming on 17 years, I think. I can't remember if my maths are right, but something like that. You know, what would you have done different? Or what are your regrets? Well, one of the big ones would be not celebrating more. It's a huge regret. Not having laughed more, not having enjoyed the presence of God more, not having celebrated people more. And I'm really sorry about that. Celebration, I'm just going to give you some definitions to help us. We engage in celebration when we enjoy ourselves. It's okay to enjoy yourself. Hard to believe in church you're actually hearing this, but it's true. We enjoy ourselves, our life, our world, in conjunction with our faith and confidence in God's greatness, beauty, and goodness. We concentrate on our life and world as God's work and as God's gift to us. Holy delight and joy is the great antidote to despair and is the wellspring of genuine gratitude. Celebration revives people around us. When the father The father celebrates the younger son when no one else would have or no one else does. They're all waiting, like, what is the father going to do? Is he going to kill him? Is he going to curse him? What is he going to do? But then he celebrates when no one else will, and it changes the direction and the destiny of both sons. It, like, creates an atmosphere where a son can grow up and come home. For the younger son to be restored and made well, it took more than being allowed home. It took a celebration. For the older son to drop resentment and find healing, he must join the father's celebration. People around us need us to cultivate celebration. Can you believe I'm telling you this in church? People around you need you to party. You're still not sure that I'm really telling you the truth. Who was here at our 20-year party? We had it at a really nice place. I can't remember. And there was, food. And there was nice things to drink. And we were together. And we talked about Jesus and his goodness to us for 20 years. And then I just blessed you to eat, drink, and be married. You remember that? And it was like the presence of God fell. And people danced the night away. And it was like the goodness of God. It created an atmosphere. People need you to party because it revives them. It creates an atmosphere. It creates pathways to the goodness of God. People wither when they're not celebrated or not part of celebration. And that's why I'm so sorry that we haven't celebrated more. And I would say to you, we need to do this together. Like, help us change it. Lead in this. Let's lead this together. It's going to take unity as a church to lean into celebration. Because you know how terrible it is when you go to a party and one person's partying, but the rest of them don't feel it. It's like, who's the loser, right? And there's, you know, we can dream up projects and programs. And that'll be good as a once-off, like the 20-year party. Like, somebody dreamt that up. It was great, and we partied. But we need to live a culture of celebration. And I'm just inviting us all to steward this and to take ownership of this. Who around us, who around you needs celebrated? What atmospheres or situations or lives or destinies might we change through celebration? Who might come to faith? Who might come home? Who might find healing? Because we as a community have a discipline of celebration. Not pretending that the bad things aren't bad, but a discipline of celebration. Could we develop into even more of a community who follow our Heavenly Father into celebration? Because I'm pretty sure he's celebrating. I think it was Soren Kierkegaard or G.K. Chesterton, who are pretty disparate voices, I admit. One of the two of them said, "For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we." Cynics seek darkness wherever they go. They point always to approaching dangers, impure motives, and hidden schemes. They call trust naive, care romantic, forgiveness sentimental. They sneer at enthusiasm, ridicule spiritual fervor, and despise charismatic behavior. They consider themselves realists who see reality for what it truly is and who are not deceived by escapist emotions. But in belittling God's joy, their darkness only calls forth more darkness. People who have come to know the joy of God do not deny the darkness, but they choose not to live in it. So celebration revives others, and celebration revives us. It keeps us in God's goodness. It grounds us in the present moment. And it allows us to live in the enough of God. When you are celebrating, truly, you're receiving the goodness of God and what all he's given you and all you have, and you are there in the moment. And it heals the wounds of our past, and it keeps us present with his goodness and abundance, and it causes hope to rise for our future. It's strategic. It's important. It's God-like. And it's what mothers and fathers need to cultivate in all they do as worship and obedience to Jesus. I would even go so far as to say the absence of celebration is in some way sinning. Will we celebrate God and his goodness? Will we celebrate one another? Will we celebrate ourselves and all that God is calling us to and has given us? Will we push against the work of the enemy on the earth and in our lives by being the most celebratory people ever? Believing that maybe God is good and he wants you to be happy and to enjoy him and his salvation and his gifts and his creation forever. Maybe we don't have to be sad. Maybe even when it is sad, because we don't deny reality, and we grieve healthily and well. But maybe when it is sad, and maybe when it is dark, we can still have his joy. So will you learn this? And will you mother and father? And will you infect this community with your joy and your laughter? And will you lead many into the kingdom of God, many into maturity and hope through the gates of celebration? Because heaven is going to be celebration, we better start practicing. Amen. How do you cultivate it? There's a million ways to cultivate it. Here's a couple. They're all anchored in the love and goodness of God for me. You need to be in the presence of God and experiencing his love for you. That we are celebrated and loved and can live in the abundance of the Father. We often think celebration of others is a zero-sum game. If I'm celebrating them or they're being celebrated, I'm somehow a loser and not being celebrated and I'm lacking something. But if we are encountering daily the celebration and love of the Father for us, we can celebrate anything because we are quids in. The tide is in, not out. So pursue his presence. It's a lot like gratitude. We've talked about gratitude as like a response or a discipline or a muscle that we build on and work. We look for even small things to celebrate. Some of you are like, I have nothing to celebrate. The sun's shining, you got one thing. Start celebrating. I don't know, like we got to start somewhere and build it up. If you just think, I'm going to be a person of celebration, the devil will tear you apart. But if you start small and you build your muscles in the presence of God, you will be a person who changes atmospheres and destinies through your partying ability. You will be contagious and you will be powerful. Some mentors in harmony in my life, John and Eleanor Mumford, who used to lead the UK and Ireland Vineyard movement, and we were part of their team, and now they've moved on to bigger and better things, and they play a global role of stewarding the vineyard around the world. They travel around working with different national directors, and they serve the vineyard family that way, and we just, they're mentors in our lives, they're beautiful people. And they taught us this. They have, at all times, two bottles of champagne in their fridge. And one is for when it's not going well. And it's not a we're going to drown our sorrows kind of terrible thing that you should never do. It's a we are going to crack this baby and we are going to celebrate what we can celebrate and live for hope that tomorrow is going to be better than today. Amen. And then the other one is for when our ship comes in and the favor of God is upon us and we see even the small things, we're going to crack that bottle and we are going to celebrate. And I used to think that that was bad. And now I think you all should do it too. See, celebration, there's an assignment of the enemy to block the goodness of God or to make you think that God is not good. celebration is active resistance against it. How might you learn to lean into celebration personally and together in community? Just want to say one quick thing. Worship, Sunday morning worship, life group work, that's a place where we celebrate in the presence of God together. Don't miss it. Don't be late for it. I want you here, not because it makes me look good or our numbers grow. I want you here because we need you to be celebrating in the presence of God. We need to do that together as it drives back the work of the enemy in our lives and in our city. Would you make it a priority? Last thing. Come to the feast. Jesus talked a lot about feasts and celebrations and meals in the Gospels. And he went to a lot of them. And he was even accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, so he probably knew how to party. And as we wrap up these 3 weeks on the lost sons, I just want to say this. We're all looking for home. Because we were made for the Father's house, the Father's presence, and his great celebration that never ends. See, both sons, they were in self-imposed exile and were looking for home. And it was idols that held them back. The one son had an idol of going his own way and materialism and party. The other son had an idol of resentment and bitterness and lack. And we all know what it's like to put our hopes and dreams onto things that seem like will get us what we want, that seem like they will take us home, but they never do, and they can't possibly. Jesus is the one who leads us home. At the end of the parable, we find the father running outside to the older brother, and he's pleading with the older son to come home, come into the party, come into the great feast. And it ends with us not knowing what the son's going to choose. And Jesus in Matthew's gospel talked about the end of all things, when we will be with the Lord. And he talks about a meal. He talks about a feast and a party. And that's what it will be like. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a party. A celebration feast. If you're not following Jesus this morning, will you come to faith in him today and start following him? The father in the parable pleads for his son to come into the feast. And today, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is calling you. He is pleading with you. We as a church, your friends in love, are pleading with you not to be good living, not to vote a certain way, not to behave and join our special little club, but to come into the feast. To come into the presence of your loving Creator, Father God, who died for you, forgives you, welcomes you, heals you, runs to you, and invites you to become a father or mother and rest in his love and mercy and to have a far more expansive life than you could ever ask or imagine. He has an expansive vision for you and vision for your life. Will you come to the feast? Will you come home to the Father's house? Jesus at the Last Supper, the meal he gave us to remember his and proclaim his death and resurrection, said this: I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's saying, I won't drink wine again until that feast day when it's the end of all things and all who are part of my family, who are part of the kingdom of God, come together and we feast together. I'm not going to party until then. I'm not going to drink wine until then. He's waiting. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for you. If you're not following him, he's waiting for you to come into his feast, to surrender to him, to build your life around him, to come to faith in him, and to be part of the celebration that will never end. So in a few minutes, will you respond to Jesus and give him your yes today? Those of us who are already following Jesus, will we give him our yes today? Will we live out the way of Jesus? Will we build our lives around his presence and his word to us? And will we decide and commit to becoming fathers and mothers who give our lives away in love for the glory of God and the good of all people? So that this church, this island, this city, our families, our communities might be changed. I want to invite you to stand. In a moment, I'm going to let you respond. I just want to pray for us. If you have a card you've filled out, you can post it in at the welcome desk on your way back out. That would be incredibly helpful. But come, Holy Spirit, revive us. Call us. I pray for those who are considering coming to faith. Would you call them to your feast? You're waiting for them. Knock at the door of their hearts. Call them into relationship with you. Even right now this morning, we pray, Lord Jesus, we gather as the church and we say, Lord, save many here today. I also pray for men and women here who have been following you. May our hearts be revived. May we be people of celebration. Will we take this seriously? May we choose actual changes. May we go deep in your love so that we might live in security and peace and rest. May we become mothers and fathers. I pray for an anointing to fall for mothers and fathers here to lead people to Jesus and disciple them into mothers and fathers who love Jesus. I pray for that anointing to fall. And if you feel your heart being stirred, if that is something you've always wanted, to be a mother or father to lost things, you might even raise your hand. You might hold your hands out. You might just raise the hand inside you, whatever that looks like, if you don't want to identify yourself. Holy Spirit, fall on men and women here for an evangelistic gathering anointing. May this house be filled with prodigals who are coming home and be filled with mothers and fathers who are running to them and leading them home and leading them into the kingdom. Lord, supernaturally, we need supernatural anointing and gifting. The obstacles, the demons, the kingdom of the enemy in this city is powerful, but we believe that you are more powerful. Send your anointing upon your people. And then lastly, I felt how we were to end is just I wanted to invite you, anybody who not just thinks that being a mother and father and growing into that is a nice idea, I'm going to invite you who are committing to living this out, committing to figuring this out in the presence of God, to just come up, and I want to pray over you. There might be lots of us and there'll be a prayer ministry team. We want to pray over you. So if you want to start coming, and this isn't just, that sounds great. I'm going to wait for the lightning bolt from heaven to make me a mother. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we're choosing something and we're going to follow the way of Jesus and live this out. So we're going to pray over you, and I believe the Holy Spirit's going to come and anoint us for this. If you want to begin following Jesus, there'll be a prayer ministry team. We want to pray for you, but we also want to pray for mothers and fathers. Do you want to pray?
Andy and I started leading this church. Keep moving forward, guys, because we're getting jammed up there. Take a step forward or two or three. Andy and I started leading this church when we were in our 20s. And I feel like there's some of you out there that you're not coming forward right now because you don't think you're old enough. And Andy's already said it, but you just need to be reminded again, being a mother and father is not about your age. Okay? So if you are in your 20s, you're not too young. If you're 18, you're not too young. If you're 16, you're not too young. So make your way forward.
So Holy Spirit, I just, for all the assembled here, Lord, they're committing to something before you. Let your Holy Spirit fall. Anoint them. Empower them. Release them to mother and father in our city. To mother and father in our church. To mother and father in their family circles, in their workplaces, in their streets. I pray you'd visit them, that you would anchor them deeply in your love, that they would live in that and not in striving. Bless them to forgive, empower them to forgive, give them eyes to see lost things that are far away that they may begin running. Would you bless these assembled people who are committing to you? Would you bless them with celebratory hearts rooted in your kingdom goodness to your people? So give them eyes to see your goodness. I taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, we tangibly need more of you. These people need more of you to live out celebration, Lord. Let them taste and see that you are good. May this be the start of a season of acceleration and growth and celebration and power. Let your glory fall upon these people. Let your glory fall upon your church. And just as pastor and leader, I just bless you in the name of Jesus, to mother and father in every arena. I bless you to lead. I bless you to forgive. I bless you to challenge lovingly. I bless you to call people to more. I bless you to have many children in the kingdom of God. I bless you to increase and decrease at the same time. I bless you to release leaders. I bless you to see men and women come to faith and to be developed into men and women who will lead the church in years to come. Release legacy. Release legacy, Lord. Let the fire of heaven come. And I pray that you would lay a joyful burden on us, that we must celebrate, that we must commit, we must lead, we must mother and father, or somehow we will not be complete. We repent for not celebrating, we repent for not forgiving, and we ask for your kingdom power to come and fill us, in Jesus' name. We're going to formally end here. If you want to get coffee, great. If you want to collect your children, great. If you want to receive ministry, let's do that. Don't leave. If you are trained to pray in our church, would you come and start praying for people up here? There's more to receive up here. If you want to come to faith in Jesus, we want to pray for you and lead you in that. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. But don't miss what the Lord is doing with you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.